Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we have the final sermon in our series, Roaming in Romans. In this series, we're exploring various passages from the second half of the book of Romans. Join us now for the message, All Things Work for Good. Hello and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer. I'm the senior pastor. You may notice that Wesley McCall, our director of music, is not beside me today. He and Jenna are on vacation and visiting with family for Thanksgiving. So just so you know that he hasn't been exposed to COVID once more. And so that's why he's gone, is they're on vacation. We will be taking live prayer requests as we normally do. If you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just post that to Facebook there and we'll lift it up to the Lord later on in our service. I also wanted to invite you, if you haven't already, to make a contribution to the ministry of this church. If you like what you're getting, then we could use a little bit more to help us make this more of a reality as we continue to improve our technology. If you would like to give, you can do so through our website, tumcd.org, or on the Church Center app. And there you can also make donations on the Church Center app for our general budget, for our technology fund, and for our special offering this month to the North Texas Food Bank. I also, though, wanted this morning to take a little bit of a poll to those who are watching us on Facebook. I am curious to know what other forms of social media that you use on a regular basis. Do you have an Instagram account? Are you on Twitter? Do you ever post to Pinterest or watch a lot of YouTube? If you use any of these other things, please just put that in the stream, because I would like to get a feel for what other types of social media that our people are using out there. Our bishop made an announcement this week about the opening of our churches. Many churches have reopened. In fact, most have reopened for in-person worship. That will be able to continue, but we are admonished to take great care. Here at Trinity, however, because we don't have our technology fully in place, we have not fully resumed in-person worship. So once we do get ready to do that, we will assess at that time if the bishop is still giving permission for us to do in-person worship, what the current COVID recommendations are at that time. And we'll let you know. When we're ready to reopen, we will let you know. In the meantime, if you are interested in coming and being kind of part of our, so to speak, studio audience, you're always welcome to come up here on a Sunday morning and be part of that as well. You notice that we have a much greater altar arrangement this week than we did last. Many of you have sent in your one-word prayer of thanks. You can continue to do that. Just send a word that describes what you're thankful for to Kathy Norrod, and she'll be happy to put it up there on our altar. And I've noticed right out there in front, I don't know if you can see it or not, but the thing that many of us are the most grateful for is chocolate. So, going with that. Later this afternoon at 4 p.m., we are having our annual business meeting, the Charge Conference. If you are part of our leadership board, then you were sent a Zoom invitation yesterday. But if for some reason you didn't receive it or have lost it, let me know. I'll be happy to send that to you again. So that is for our leadership board for our Charge Conference, 4 p.m. later today. Our regular connection groups continue. We have social principles on Wednesday nights at 7. We have on Sunday morning our UM Disciplines class, contact Mo Tanner. Our book study class is doing the book Grateful. But starting November 29th, they'll be starting our Advent study of Incarnation, Rediscovering the Significance of Christmas. That's a book by Adam Hamilton. It's $15. Contact Trish Williams if you'd like to be part of the Advent study, and she'll be happy to help you get a book. I also want to remind you that back toward the first of the year, I challenged everyone in our congregation and anyone in our listening audience to read at least one book on race this year. And if you haven't done it so far, you still got a few weeks left. But what I'd also like is for you to, if you've read at least one book on race this year, would you please either post that to the Facebook page or email me or text me. Text me your name, which book you read, because we would like to acknowledge those persons on our website and in a future issue of the Trinity Times newsletter. So if you've read your one book on race, at least one book, let me know, and we'll get your name on that list, because we want to honor what you've done this year. And if you still want to be on this list, you still have a few weeks to make it. Our Advent sermon series, which will be starting next week, is going to be entitled A Child Born for Us. It'll be a study of some of our favorite passages from the prophet Isaiah, and we'll be looking at these passages from both Jewish and Christian perspectives. And I think it'll be, I'm looking forward to doing the research for this. It's something that I've been very interested in for quite some time. But I also wanted to let you know that on our podcast and on our website, we're going to be re-releasing the Advent sermon series from last year. Last year we called it What?, which was an obscure title. So I've retitled this sermon series Christmas in the First Person. But you'll be able to again see the Christmas story told in the first person of God, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherd. And so if you remember that from last year, we'll be making those available one each Sunday of Advent. And so now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer through our centering scripture. This, by the way, was the centering scripture that I meant for Wesley to read last week and gave him the wrong citation, but here it is correctly from Isaiah chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I have formed for myself, so that they may declare my praise. And then our opening prayer. Our gracious and ever-loving God, we come in the knowledge of the wonderful works you have done for us and in the deep and abiding love you have for us and for all God's people. Search our hearts. Fill our souls with your indwelling spirit who whispers to our soul that all will be well if we but trust in you. Shine your light before us that we may see your path to you and your kingdom on earth. Amen. And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So I bless you. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
And now for our prayer of illumination. Lord, we come broken. Give us a story of hope. We come fearful. Give us a story of peace. We come cynical. Give us a story of faith. We come empty. Fill us with your word. Liberate us so that we have ears to listen for the story of life. Amen. Our scripture passage is from Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the word of God for the people of God. As so many of you know, it can be a challenge taking care of one's aging parents. It takes a toll on us mentally, physically, spiritually, and the task can sometimes take several years to complete, as sometimes our parent then just deteriorates right there before our eyes. And it can be a thankless job, too. Other family members may or may not offer us the support we need. They may not even be grateful. And just as we can never adequately thank our parents for all that they have done for us, our dying parents may never be able to stop and just say a simple thank you for all that we are now doing for them. During the last years of first my mother's life and then my father's, my oldest sister, Anne, was their primary caretaker. Now, her training as a nurse practitioner made her an obvious choice, but it was also something that she chose to do. And my brother and my other sister and I, we were extremely grateful. After Dad died, we decided to thank our sister for her years of service to our parents with an all-expense-paid cruise to Italy. We all went together. We had a marvelous time. And after so many years of near constant stress and worry, it felt so good, so rejuvenating to just relax and enjoy each other's company without having to have some sort of serious discussion about mom's rehab or dad's growing dementia. Since our parents loved to travel, we also thought it was kind of a fitting tribute to them. And we would occasionally get in conversations with other passengers there on the cruise ship, and we told them that our father had just died, recently passed away, and then we joked that we were spending our inheritance. Well, when the other passengers looked at us with stunned and disapproving expressions on their faces, we then realized that not everyone shares the humor of the Grainer family. But believe me, we miss them more than words can say, and not a day goes by that I do not think of them. And it was my parents who instilled in me, in all of us, a love of travel. Travel adds excitement and adventure to our lives, and it expands our worldview. Unfortunately, most of the time, to have the travel of adventure, you have to get on an airplane, which is not so much fun. So to pass the time when we flew to Italy, I looked to see what was on my iPad. And I discovered to my dismay that there were only 3 books downloaded to my iPad. All the other books were actually still in the cloud, for which I was now unable to access while I was on the plane. So my 3 choices on my iPad were, number 1, I could read the Bible. Now, I always recommend that you read the Bible. Read it every day if you possibly can. But it wasn't what I really wanted to do on my vacation. My second choice was the 2012 Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church. I kept that one in reserve just in case I needed something to help me get to sleep. But as infuriating, though, as the discipline can sometimes make us, sometimes it'll keep you awake more than it'll put you to sleep. But I did have one other book I could choose. It was a novel entitled The Dog That Talked to God. While it remained in this general religious theme, it did promise to be more exciting than the discipline. But it was a really cute novel. The protagonist was a young widow named Mary who lives in Chicago and works as a writer. And the story opens 3 years after a terrible auto accident has killed her husband and her young son. The initial period of intense grief has subsided, and Mary is now considering what the future may hold. And just to have some companionship, she decides to adopt a terrier and names him Rufus. Well, Rufus helps to fill just a little bit of this void in Mary's life. Together, they enter into a daily rhythm of daily walks and feedings. One evening, while they were going on their nightly walk, Rufus decides to reveal that he can talk. Well, Rufus is like a small child. He sometimes seems to understand the ways of humans, but he is baffled by some other aspects of human life. And Mary tries to answer his questions best she can. Well, one evening, Rufus mentions that he regularly talks to God. And it's then that we find out that Mary hasn't talked to God since the night her family died. She wasn't even sure if she believed anymore. But Rufus tells her that she should talk to God. All the dogs that he knows talks to God, or at least the good dogs do. But Mary isn't really ready for that right now. In the meantime, Mary's friend tries to get her dating again and fixes her up. And this new relationship is going relatively well. And Mary lets her new boyfriend take Rufus for a walk. Well, he makes the mistake of letting Rufus off the leash. And as Rufus runs toward Mary, a car comes speeding down the street, and Mary can see what's going to happen, even though she can't prevent it. And she then hears that sickening thud as the car hits Rufus. Well, her new boyfriend runs up to her, apologizing profusely, and says that he would be happy to buy her another dog. Well, the thought that her boyfriend could just callously offer to buy another dog while her beloved Rufus lay bleeding in the street, this enraged Mary, and she pulled back her fist and she punched him in the throat. That was the end of that relationship. But fortunately, Rufus was still alive, and Mary rushed him to the vet, and miraculously, Rufus only suffered a broken leg. As Rufus recovers over the next few weeks, he complains that he's getting cold now every time they take a walk. Winter is starting to set in. And it hits Mary that maybe it's time for a new start, for a change of scenery. Rufus tells her that God has told him that they should move to the ocean. Now, since Mary isn't talking to God, she just has to take Rufus's word for it. But they get in the car. She sells her house. They get in the car from Chicago. They head east. They hit the coast. And then they just start driving south. And they just find, finally, a little town that just feels right. Mary buys a house here. There, she gets a job at the local newspaper, and then she just settles into her new life. And she and Rufus continue to have these talks as they take their evening walks. Well, as her new life takes shape, Mary starts to feel more content. And eventually she meets a widower about her age named Victor, and he has a 6-year-old daughter. And though Rufus normally doesn't like children, he and this daughter become fast friends. Well, one evening at dinner, Mary and Victor discussed their mutual losses. While Mary feels as if she's lost her faith, Victor has a different take on the situation. He says, "I realized over time that it was nobody's fault. It happened. The world is a broken place at times. I guess we all want God to keep us alive forever. Eventually, I found peace in the pain. I had a daughter to raise. That peace keeps me solid now, and I thank God for that." "So how did you get the peace?" Mary asks. "I guess it came when I could finally acknowledge that God has a plan, that everything happens for a purpose, even if we don't like it or don't want it, and that he's still good, even when we don't understand it all." Well, later that night, Mary talks to God for the first time in years. As her relationship to Victor deepens, so does her relationship with God. Months pass, and Mary is happier than she's ever remembered being in quite some time. One evening, as she and Rufus were taking their nightly walk, Rufus announced that he is no longer going to try to talk. It's really hard for dogs to talk, and now she has Victor to talk to, and Rufus thinks that he just needs to go back to just being a dog. But the last thing that Rufus says to Mary is, "If Victor asks you to marry him, do it." And so it says there at the very end of the novel that for the wedding, Rufus wore a natty striped bow tie around his neck. Well, this novel is a narrative that seems to illustrate at least one common understanding of Paul's very well-known verse from his letter to the Romans. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I actually preached on this verse just back in September, and we discussed how difficult it is for New Testament scholars to decide exactly how to translate this verse from the original Greek. It's been the subject of much debate. And we talked back in September that perhaps the best and most clear translation, and this is according to the New Testament scholar N.T. Wright, he favors this translation. In all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. So God is not preordaining everything that happens, but God can work through anything that does happen, whether it's good or bad. So as much as I enjoyed the novel, I did have a little bit of a problem with this final theme as the book in the book expressed by Victor. So how did you get this piece? And he replies, it came, I guess, when I could finally acknowledge that God has a plan and that everything has a purpose even if we don't like it and don't want it, and that he is still good even if we don't quite understand it. The maxim, everything happens for a reason, it's very popular, and it's one of those sentences that kind of sounds vaguely biblical. And I've certainly heard it many, many times under a wide variety of circumstances. And I do know many people for whom the idea that everything happens for a reason has been a source of comfort for them. Yet we need to remember that this sentence appears nowhere in the Bible. It's a conviction based on one possible interpretation of Scripture. But I think a deeper look into Scripture reveals something that's more complicated, perhaps a more subtle picture. So the aphorism, everything happens for a reason, then, is really a response to this broader question of God's providence and divine authority. How is God active in the world? In what ways does the Creator care for the creation? And how can we know that God cares for us? Well, there are two standard answers that Christians have given to these questions over the centuries. And both of these, by the way, can be supported by Scripture. One way is called Calvinism, or theological determinism. It's named for the 16th century Protestant reformer John Calvin. Calvin believed that if God were truly sovereign, that is, if God was truly the powerful king of the universe, then everything that happens must be the result of God's direct command and an expression of God's perfect will for the universe. See, if something is not the result of God's direct command, then he reasoned, then that means that God is not fully sovereign. And by extension, then, God is not omnipotent. That is, God is not all-powerful. Now, the idea that God is in complete control can be very comforting to some people, and that's why it's remained a very popular idea. It's not unlike the fact that as children, we find so much security in knowing that even those times when we disobey our parents, it comforts us to know that they are fully in control, which is, by the way, one of the reasons it hurts so badly to lose them, even if you're well into adulthood. But it also means that some of us, if you take the logic to its natural extension, it can lead us to some troubling conclusions. It means that human beings have no real freedom. Everything we think, say, and do has been predetermined by an all-powerful God. And it means, again, if you follow the logic, that some of us are predestined for salvation and some of us are predestined for damnation. We have no choice. We have no control. Therefore, Christ did not die for everyone. Christ only died for those who were predestined for salvation. Calvinism also logically leads to the conclusion that if God causes all things to happen, then God is also then the author of war and famine and disease. It means the Holocaust was God's will. This goes beyond saying that God just allows evil. It actually says that God causes evil. So when we say everything happens for a reason, I think we're treading dangerously close to saying some of these same things that Calvin said. Because behind the saying, everything happens for a reason, there's an implication that God has called, not just allowed, things to order for a higher reason for which we are not privy. Another approach to the question of the providence of God is diametrically opposed to Calvinism. It's called deism. And the great patriot Thomas Jefferson is probably history's most well-known deist. A deist claims that God is indeed the creator of the universe. As part of creation, God has set the natural laws of cause and effect into motion. And the universe is likened to a great clock. God designed the clock, God built the clock, and then wound up the clock. After that, God sat back and just let the clock run as it was designed to, without any more interference or intervention on God's behalf or God's part. Everything that happens is a result of either human choice or the natural laws in action. It's referred to then as a clockwork universe. Well, between these two extremes of Calvinism and deism is Arminianism, which is better known to us as Wesleyanism, the theology of John Wesley. And as John Wesley was so apt to do, he often tried to find the center between opposing lines of thought, opposing lines of theology. Wesley believed and taught that human beings had true freedom to choose to respond to God's grace, and that freedom to respond to God's grace was available to all, and even our ability to respond to God's grace in it of itself was a form of grace called prevenient grace. And because God loves all people, then Christ died for the entire human race, not just the predestined few. Yet, God was the sovereign, omnipotent creator and king of the universe. But within this umbrella of sovereignty, God has given human beings free will. God works in this world then in a variety of ways. Sometimes God works through mighty acts that we might call miracles, but I think God far more often works through far more subtler means, through the actions of the body of Christ known as the church, through the motivations of human love, through the veil of human conscience. The Lord can speak in a mighty roar, but more often the Spirit is speaking to us in that still small voice. So, does everything happen for a reason? Yes, but not in the way that we usually mean when we say that. The direct reason something happens may simply be due to the cause and effect of the natural laws of nature that God created. Viruses are part of nature, and sometimes they infect us. All of us grow older and die, just like our parents. Something may happen because a person made a poor decision that had a detrimental consequence. Even though, for example, we know the danger, we may still go to a crowded venue without a mask. Something may happen just because chance and chaos are real forces in the world. And it is possible that something happens for no other reason than it is the will of God. But I think the real answer to the question, the real reason that anything happens, is because God knows that the only way we can grow is to live in this world where we do not have direct and full control and we cannot predict what's going to happen. The only way for us to grow emotionally, spiritually, morally, ethically, is if we have true freedom with real consequences. The very fact that life is not fair is part of the challenge that we're called to confront. What will we do with both the privileges and the challenges that we find ourselves in? We finally get back to that very famous verse then in Romans. In all things, God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good. Stuff happens. But listen to what this verse is saying. If we love God, if we trust God's faithfulness and follow wherever the call of God leads us, then eventually things will work out for a greater good. But the opposite is also implied. If we fail to love and trust God, if we resist the call of God on our lives, God does not force God's self upon us, and things may not work out all that well. But no matter what happens, God can always bring order from chaos, light from darkness, life from death. In a year that has followed, we've had so much grief, so much division, so much uncertainty. I think it can be comforting to know that God is in control of the big picture, even if sometimes the parts that we see only look like chaos. So as Rufus the dog says, keep talking to God. Whatever happens, the Holy Spirit can use it to make us better disciples, better spouses, better parents, better friends, better people. All things do work together for good, and that's the reason that anything, the reason that everything happens. Amen. Thank you, Luke. That was beautiful. We have our prayer requests here. Prayers are requested for a friend of Rachel's named Diane Burke. Evidently, Diane had a procedure this last Thursday and is recovering. We also want to send up a prayer for our own Bill Smades, who was diagnosed recently with Parkinson's. And so for those who are recovering, for those newly diagnosed, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, you please respond, hear our prayer. So for Diane and for Bill and for Connie, Lord, in your mercy. I want to say a special prayer for the country of Nicaragua. They have been slammed by two storms recently, very, very close together. And we need to continue to be lifting up all those who have been affected by all the natural disasters this year, the storms and the fires and the hurricanes. And so for all of those, particularly in Nicaragua, but around the world, who have been suffering from natural disasters, Lord, in your mercy. I want to say also a special prayer for all of those who are going to be missing their loved ones for the holidays. I know for some of you, this is going to be the first holiday season without your loved one, and that's always really, really tough. And so I want to send a special prayer for all of us who grieve those we have lost, but a special prayer for those of you who are going to be going through your first season without your loved one. And we so wish God's peace to be upon you during the days ahead. So, Lord, in your mercy. We want to then pray then overall for about the scourge of COVID-19. We know over the holidays lots of people are going to be exposed. So we just pray that people stay safe, that God even protect us when we make stupid decisions, which some of us will sometimes do. But that nonetheless, we can still have thanks for all God has still done for us and is doing for us in this world. So for all of those affected by COVID-19, in whatever capacity, Lord, in your mercy. We also, though, have a prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude. This was sent in by Michael Wesley, and I love what you said, Michael. A prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude for the women of Trinity, Sunday morning, who allow me to join them and are willing to share their wisdom. You are very welcome, because I'm only assuming you're including me in that particular. But yes, I say a prayer for all the folks here at Trinity. I say this from time to time. I so miss seeing you in my congregation. I so miss seeing your faces out here. And I look so forward to that time when we can meet together again in person, because I do find that the people here at Trinity are full of wisdom. And it's a wisdom that I sorely miss and need to hear from time to time. So in thanksgiving for all the wise people of Trinity, I will say, this is the work of the Lord. You respond, thanks be to God. The wisdom of the people of Trinity definitely is the work of the Lord. My final prayer I want to offer, last Friday, you may be aware, but Friday was the International Transgender Day of Remembrance. It's a day of remembrance for transgender persons who have been the victims of violence and many who have died as a result of that violence. So I wanted then to kind of wrap up our prayer time with this beautiful prayer that I found online from an Episcopalian church in order to commemorate the Transgender Day of Remembrance. And we are a reconciling congregation. We are open to everyone across the LGBTQ spectrum here in our church. But I think even those of us in our listening audience with a more traditional view can certainly agree that transgender persons should not be abused and should certainly not be murdered, that violence is never correct and right. So I offer up this prayer. Gracious and loving God, you made all of humankind in your image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. On this International Transgender Day of Remembrance, we remember those who were killed because of their all-encompassing humanity. Help us to overcome our anger and our fear of those whose lives move beyond our binary definitions. Draw us closer to the mystery and complexity of your infinite creativity and creation. Teach us to look upon all God's children with love and compassion, that all may live in safety and in peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A reminder that you can always find recordings of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, and on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. Remember, you still have a few minutes to go ahead and post any other forms of social media that you use to let us know what you're using, and also to let us know the name and the title of the book, if you've read that one book on race this year, because I want to be able to honor those who have lived up to this wonderful challenge. I do have, though, a sad announcement before we leave. Our wonderful Luke Colbert has given us his resignation. He has found a new job as a director of music at another church, and his last Sunday will be December 6th. And we're heartbroken that Luke is going to be leaving us, but we certainly wish him the best in this new position. And I know he's going to do great at that because he's done a great job of being our pianist. And so you may want to let Luke know between now and December 6th how much he has meant to the ministry and worship here at our church. For now, then, let us receive this benediction. Remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be a messenger of that peace in the week to come. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, love your neighbor, and wear a mask. We hope you enjoyed today's service and that you experienced God's blessings. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We'll start the season of Advent with a new sermon series, A Child Born for Us. We'll be exploring some of our favorite passages of the prophet Isaiah from both Jewish and Christian perspectives. Join us for the message simply entitled, God. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service found on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead and stay safe. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.